Let me tell you a little bit about our ministry, and I'm going to show you just a video in just a moment. But before I do that, you're seeing in the picture now that a second child that will not be seen in the video. He kind of missed the printing, I guess you could say, of that. But as you can see in that picture, Theo is a chunk and a hunk, all right? I've been working on that one a little bit. But we're so blessed that he joined our family in July of last year. The Lord just worked it out right after we got back from Togo that he was placed with us. And he has brought, along with his older brother Nate, who you might hear during the service tonight, so much joy into our home. But Theo's adoption was finalized December 17th, so we're grateful for that and how God has just grown our family through adoption. Well, we're gonna go ahead and show the video, and then I'll give you a little bit more of an update about the transition. I'll share a little bit more with you about that afterwards. It's been 10 years now since Maddie and I were accepted with BIMI as missionaries to Togo. We raised our support, went to language school, and moved to West Africa. Along the way, we were joined by Nate. By God's grace, we've seen many come to Christ, a church established, and young men trained for the ministry. If church planting is the heart of our ministry, then evangelism and discipleship are certainly the heartbeat. God led us to start the University Baptist Church in 2014. As we began this church, our desire was to see a church body continuously growing numerically through evangelism and spiritually through discipleship. The church has seen steady growth each year, and God has used this church to reach students from across the country. Now with a national pastor and leaders, the church is well equipped to continue reaching the community and students from across the country. One of my favorite ministries is the Bible Institute. I am passionate about training young men for the ministry. It's such a joy to watch these men attend classes and grow in so many ways. Each student ministers in a local church on the weekend and returns to share how God is working through them. Students and graduates are having a profound impact in the country. Maddie's focus has been both the ladies and children's ministries. She leads two ladies' Bible studies, teaching the ladies how to grow biblically, even in a society where they are often marginalized. She has developed the church's children's ministry from the ground up. She teaches and she disciples. Then she trains others to do the same. If you were to ask Maddie what gives her fulfillment in ministry, she would start naming names of ladies and children that she's invested in these past years. As we approach the end of our second term, we began asking God to direct our path and to show us what's next. We love Togo. Ministry is exciting. We've built close relationships. And we would be perfectly content to return to Togo to continue planting churches. We began to realize that God had something else for us. God was leading us somewhere else. The predominant languages spoken throughout the Caribbean are Spanish and English. But often overlooked are the 1 million French speakers in what is known as the French Antilles. Currently, there is not a single active Baptist missionary serving this population. On the island of Martinique, home to more than 400,000 of these French speakers, only 5% of the population claims any type of evangelical Christianity. More than 90% of the population claims to be Catholic. Though there are established Baptist churches on the island, there hasn't been a church planted in 15 years, and there are still numerous towns without a Baptist church nearby. We believe that God is leading us to continue church planting on the island of Martinique. Martinique is an overseas department of France. A department is similar in many ways to a U.S. state or a Canadian province. The island is part of the European Union and the Eurozone, and the Martiniquais are French citizens. Thanks to French investment, the infrastructure is very modern. Our goal in Martinique is to continue ministering just as we did in Togo. We will be forming a team with another missionary family with whom we worked in Togo. Together, we will emphasize evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. We realize that due to the European culture, the ministry will present different challenges than those we saw in Togo. But we'll address these challenges with the same basic philosophy of ministry. We'll break down barriers, build relationships, and share the good news of Christ. Evangelism will be carried out primarily through Bible studies. Expository teaching of the gospel provides a clear picture of who man really is and why we desperately need a Savior. Just as we did at the University Baptist Church, we'll focus on one-on-one discipleship, helping new believers grow in their faith. Maddie, Nate, and I want to say thank you for your faithful prayer and financial support during the past 10 years. God has used your faithfulness to encourage us and to enable us to reach many with the gospel of Christ. Now, as we transition to Martinique, your continued partnership is vital to us. We are looking forward to this next step in ministry, and we are excited to see how God works in our friendship with us. Well, let me share a little bit more with you about our transition from Togo to Martinique. In 2011, Omar Gaddafi fell from power in Libya, and militias that were loyal to him began moving south. They moved into northern Mali, northern Niger, northern Chad, and started wreaking havoc in those areas. French intervention in the following years did some to push back some of this advance. At the same time, what it did is it kind of spread it, in essence. Maddie and I, we've been watching this southerly movement of what we would call today as Al-Qaeda and the Islamic State for many years. And we've kind of been watching over the last several years, particularly as it began to move into Burkina Faso, the northern neighbor of Togo. Burkina Faso went from about 2 years ago now, went from a peaceful country to a country with a terrorist attack on almost every single day. In the last year, they began operating on the Burkina, in the southern part of Burkina Faso, along the Burkina-Togo border. And even in the last probably 2 months, the U.S. State Department has begun issuing travel warnings for the northern border region between Togo and Burkina Faso. So, to be clear, there hasn't been a terrorist attack in Togo. There's no urgent, pressing security issue that's happened in Togo that's forcing us to flee the country or leave the country or anything like that. What's happened through this is we just began to ask God, do you want us to stay? Do you want us to go? We're happy to stay. We're happy to go. But we trust that you'll direct our path and to give us wisdom to know what the right thing to do is. As we prayed through that, we also began to research some other possibilities in the world, the French-speaking world, where missions was needed. And the Lord laid the French Caribbean on our hearts, not because it's the Caribbean. I'll just call out that elephant in the room right away. But simply because I noticed that there was 1 million people there. And to my knowledge, there's not a single Baptist missionary currently serving in this population area. And we began to look at Guadeloupe. We looked at Martinique, their sister islands there in the Caribbean. And the Lord really started to lay in our hearts the island of Martinique. Obviously, there's a lot more that I could go into in details, and we could be here all night talking about how the Lord has worked through this and orchestrated things. But we have no doubt that God is leading us out of Togo and to the island of Martinique. Really, nothing changes in our ministry. We're still church planting missionaries. The only thing that changes is our location. So we're excited about this transition. We've been back in the States since July, the end of July last year, or I should say mid-July. And we hope to be in Martinique in August of this year. So we hope that you'll pray for us. Be praying specifically for our visas. Visas are going to be one of the most challenging things that we have to work through in order to get into Martinique, which, again, is a part of France. So just be praying with us about that, if you would. Let me tell you a story about the first young man that came to Christ at the University Baptist Church. And the reason I tell this story is I think it's neat for you to be able to connect how your mission's giving results in lives changing. It's more than just you sending somebody who goes and does stuff and you read about stuff in a prayer letter. I want this story to really come alive to you because of churches like you, like Crooked Creek Baptist Church, people like Alon came to Christ. Alon was, well, let me back up and give a little bit of a backstory. When we went to Togo, our goal was to use aviation to reach some of the remote villages in the country. Without going into all the details of why, we felt like that door had closed when we got to Togo. Main reason being the development in the country and the roads and infrastructure. There just wasn't as much of a need to use aviation when we could drive to some of these areas.
So we began to pray and just ask God to direct our paths through that. And even though we felt like aviation was closed, we felt like God wasn't going to allow us to go to the north to reach the Moba tribe, God directed our paths to the university there in our town to begin a church. So as we made preparations for that, we got everything ready. We started the church. And lo and behold, of no surprise to God, the second Sunday that our church met, we had like 10 MOBA students, that tribe that we had hoped to go reach, but that door had been closed. They walked into the church that day. And one of those young men, his name was Alain. It's kind of the French form of Alan, if you want to try to figure out what name that is. But and you say it with a funny nasal. I'll let your pastor do that for you later. Alain came in, and Alain, as I learned later, was somebody who had grown up as one of 29 children. His dad had four wives. His dad was a charlatan in their village. And Alain hated God. He had searched for truth for many years, couldn't find it. He had spent time as a Muslim, he said, for about 6 months, couldn't find truth. Wasn't happy with what he heard. He was a Catholic for a short time. Visited, just the whole gamut of churches, and was just frustrated because he felt like all these churches were neglecting truth, and no one was really preaching or teaching what truth was. And then he comes to our church, and he heard the gospel. And I had the opportunity to go by Alain's house Saturday after Saturday, and I would go over the gospel with him and answer any questions that he had about, you know, the last Sunday sermon or what it, you know, the gospel that I shared with him. And, you know, in Togo, we were very careful not to just lead people to pray a prayer because, you know, the tendency is for someone to think that they might get something special from this missionary. We wanted people to have genuine faith. They wanted them to come to an understanding of the gospel and faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ without being poked or prodded or led along through any other means. So, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says basically his life as a result of the gospel drastically changed. Everything about his life changed. He went from hater of the church, hater of Christians, to the Apostle Paul. And that's the evidence that someone is saved. Not that they become an apostle, but that their life changes. And, man, we watched Alain, and I started to notice a change in his life. And this was consistent. Man, I was excited because I knew that he had placed it. I knew that he had placed his faith in Christ and in the gospel. And one Sunday, he came up to me and he said, "Pastor, I placed my faith in the gospel." And that's exciting, but I got to tell you, that's just the beginning of the story for Alain. One day, Alain came to me and said, "Pastor, I'd like to go share the gospel with a guy that I grew up with in my village." And I said, "Yeah, sure, Alain, let's go." We had our visitation after church on Sunday that afternoon. So we went, and we went to Sato's house, S-A-T-O. And we sat down in front of Sato's little house. I say house, it was kind of like the little room that he rented. And we sat on maybe a couple chairs or some wooden crates or benches or something. And, man, I went through the plan of salvation that day. It was great, right? Patting the missionary on the shoulder. It was a phenomenal. I started at the beginning of creation, and 30 minutes later, you know, I finish. I'm like, "Man, this is great. I've done a great job, you know." And I look at Alain. I say, "Alain, do you have anything to add?" Now, don't forget their relationship. Sato knew Alain when Alain was growing up, when he was back in that village where his dad was a charlatan. And how much Alain hated Christians, and how much, how mean of a person Alain was. And now he's looking at this guy, Alain, who's with this pastor, and he's seen the change in Alain's life. And he's hearing about the gospel, and I look at Alain, and I say, "Do you have anything to add?" And Alain says, "God is superior." Now think about this. Alain was an animist. He worshiped spirits. And he looked at his friend who knew his past, who knew who he was, and knew that Alain had worshipped spirits, knew that Alain's dad was a charlatan, and he looks at him and he says, "All this stuff, basically, is inferior, but God is superior." I thought to myself, my 30 minutes of pontification, though they were important, we went through what the Bible said about salvation, it didn't really have any weight compared to what Alain had just said. And I'll never forget those words. God is superior. And here was a kid who hated God, who wanted to destroy our church, he told me later. But he gave his life to Christ, and now his message, his testimony is that God is superior. That's exciting. But again, his story doesn't end there. Alon entered the Bible Institute. And if you were looking at some of the Bible Institute pictures, he's the short guy. And but man, is he an evangelist? He loves to share his faith with others. While he was studying, he wasn't doing so well in his grades, and we were trying to figure out why. Because he, you know, he was a good student. He just wasn't testing well, and come to find out that he would be studying at his house, and people would come by, and they'd stop and talk to him, and he didn't know a stranger, and he would share the gospel with them and have discussions about faith with them. But man, this kid is just on fire for the Lord. He has finished the Bible Institute, and the tribe that Maddie and I wanted to go reach with aviation, that door was shut. God led the MOBA students to us, and then God sent the MOBA students back out. He's now pastoring a church in the village of Narnegu, in the city near the city of Dipong in northern Togo, and he's doing a great job. He's been sharing the gospel with his dad, with his mom. And he came to me and he said, "Pastor, you know, please be praying for my dad. I've shared the gospel with him." And his dad told him this. He said, "Alon, I want to believe what you're telling me. The problem is that for so many years, I've preached something else. I've preached animism. I'm the charlatan. If I were to trust Christ, then it would tell all of my family and all of my village that everything I told them was wrong." And right now, that's what's in the road, standing in between the road, or in the road between him and coming to the gospel. But he continues to share the gospel with him. He sent me a message recently, and he said, "God is doing some things in my dad's life, and I just believe he's getting close to trusting Christ." Can you imagine what will happen in that village if, Lord willing, one day the charlatan comes to Christ? That village will change, take a 180, the opposite direction. So be praying for Alon. It's A-L-A-I-N, and he's doing a great job up in the north. Maddie and I want to say thank you so much for your faithfulness to us for just so many years. And sure, we're talking about financial support. That's just one side of this. So we receive so many notes from people at this church encouraging letters. People tonight have told us that, you know, "I've been praying for you for so many years." I can't tell you how encouraging that is. It's encouraging for us to know when we're on the field, when we're dealing with trials, everyday situations, to know that churches like Crooked Creek Baptist Church are holding their ropes for us back in the States. Not only financial, that's just a small part of it. But you are praying for us. You are involved in our ministry. I cannot tell you how much that means to us. So thank you so much for having a part in our ministry. Thank you, though, for your financial support through the years. You've been so generous to us. Thank you so much.
God bless you. Thank you, Pastor. Jeremy. Appreciate that.
Amen. Thank you for that wonderful report. And gloire à Dieu, louez le Seigneur, mon frère. Amen. Well, let me translate. I say, glory to God, praise the Lord, my brother. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful report. Thank you for that. And seriously, put Alan's dad on your prayer list if you haven't already. Let's pray for his salvation, that he would come to know Christ. And also, I just have to just praise the Lord, too. Some of you, I think, know this, but when God closed the door on Niger for us, we began praying also about a French-speaking country. And we were just searching the Lord's will. Well, God brought Martinique up in our hearts and minds, too. And before God even called me here, when I came and reported there when God was closing the door, I believe it was in the early part of 2016, I came and reported. And I remember sharing with you guys, we just didn't know what God was doing. Well, to make a long story short, a couple months went by and I felt like the Lord wanted me to take a survey trip to Martinique. And I went there with a friend of mine, evangelist friend of mine, Thomas Engel, and we spent a week there. And my eyes were opened, honestly, to a great mission field. Brother Jeremy's right. There are no current missionaries there planting churches. There are some nationals there, but there's a great need for church planting. And I just could not, in my heart and mind, I just could not figure out what the Lord was doing. I battled even that week in prayer, and Thomas was praying with me, but I could not get peace about being there. I loved the place. It was a great need. I knew I could use my French, but I could not get peace. And one of the areas, too, that I saw where was a great need is there was a great need of a Bible Institute. And I didn't feel like God would had really equipped me to do that. But I just figured, you know, well, maybe the Lord will send someone to do that. And when I came back to the States, the Lord just obviously closed that door, didn't have any peace about it. Well, it wasn't long after, several months maybe, after God began working about me coming to the creek, I got a call from Jeremy. And he said, "Brother, I believe God might be leading us to one of the French-speaking islands in the Caribbean, maybe even Martinique." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord. That's wonderful." And how God just works in those ways, it's really neat. And I'm looking forward to coming down there and seeing y'all, definitely. A little easier to get to Martinique than Togo. And so we'll look forward to that. We'll just stay away from them French beaches, amen. We got to stay away from them places. Them people are crazy. But anyway, we have to keep the Ben Brooks in mind and in our prayers. And please remember, where's my bookmark? Does anybody have a... Oh, here we are. We have these bookmarks made for our missionaries. And what we did is just to put everyone on here with their country. The Ben Brooks, we did change theirs to Martinique. So we did have it changed there. Please grab one of these. I wanted to mention that about the Andersons as well. We have, of course, them on here. If you have not gotten one of our bookmarks, there are at least 100 in the foyer. For our church families, teenagers alike, just please grab one of these. Keep them in your Bibles and keep these missionaries before you always.
Good to be here with you again. I'm pretty sure, not for sure, because sometimes we just forget, but I'm pretty sure the last time we were here was probably 2011. I'm trying to remember if we came back on furlough. Did we come out of the church, Brother Henry? I can't remember. I am forgetful. You shouldn't ask, a man shouldn't ask another man. That's not going to get you very far. Amen. Pastor Jennings, thank you so much for your faithful support as a church to our family. I do remember when Pastor Jennings asked me to get on the video and I'm not sure what you call that in English, but the video, and give a little update there. That was neat. I was able to see you guys, and you kind of see us there on the field. It is a little weird. It is hard to kind of have a conversation that way, but it's really neat. And so we enjoyed that, and really excited about what God's doing here. And the work looks very different there in the back. And really excited about how God is blessing the work here and going forward for God, right? That's the whole idea. So really excited about that. I'd like to do something. We're going to show a video. And while we're showing the video, I'm going to talk through it. So don't cut my mic while you're showing it, please. And then when we show the video, get them showing the video, I'll share a few stories with you and then share a challenge. Do you have the other one I gave you? But we'll just do this one then, I guess. This is our first church we started in 2014, and real excited about what God did there. And we're able to see the first church started. 28 people showed up to the service there. And Lord blessed, after just a short time, people were getting saved, being able to baptize people. And what a blessing to see people following Christ. And I'm going to share a little bit more about that here in just a minute. Discipleship is something that's very important in the work there, as the other brother mentioned. If you want to see a church grow and go forward, you've got to disciple people. And so right now, currently between two churches, both churches, we've got about 20 people receiving discipleship. And it's just very important. You saw a couple there. I'm going to share a story about Alfredo and Marielena. And I'll share a story about how God's changed their life. In 2015, we were able to start the Bible seminary. And we've been able to train up workers, laborers for the ministry. We've got young men like Manuel that you see there right now. He went through the 128 hours and finished his schooling so that he could graduate. And he's there helping run the first church right now. We believe that God will give you workers. God will give you men. And you're going to be able to go forward and do the work with those men. Really, it's not depending on us. It's depending on the men we can train. Amen. And so we need to leave it in their hands. This is Jesus Castañeda there, you see. He's pastoring our second church plant that we were able to start there in 2017. And so I spent a lot of time during the week with these men. They're my friends. A lot of them are my best friends. And we just spend time together. This is Manuel getting the baptized there. That's part of their preparation as they're going forward. He really enjoyed that, getting to baptize someone for the first time. And also to be telling you a story about him in just a moment. This is Iglesia Bautista Agua Viva, the second church we started, Living Water Baptist Church, in 2017. This church was started out of our first church plant. So with the people, the money, we were able to go and start that second church plant. And God really did a great work. This is Brother Jesus Castañeda baptizing there in the second church plant. And there's one of the first services we had there in that work. So just a great thing. Thank you so much. That'll do it. I tell you, I look back and the only thing I can think about is the grace of God. The grace of God. You know, this thing is not dependent on us. This thing is not about us. It's about Him.
Amen.
And I'll tell you right now, we can do a lot of things on our own strength, and we can do good things in our flesh. There's a lot of people doing a lot of good things in the eyes of man today. But it's another thing when you depend on God.
Yes.
You just ask Him to show up. You ask Him to show out and do something great.
Amen.
Do something impossible. I was here with the church. I'm pretty sure it was 2011. And I told the church, and some of you, I hope, will remember this. Maybe even wrote it down. We are not going to go to Mexico to do something good. We're not going to go to Mexico and do something great. We want to go to Mexico and do something impossible. And the reason we say that is because we believe that if you do something good, you can receive the glory. If you do something great, you can still receive the glory. But if you do something impossible, only God can receive the glory. So we just really believe that if something's going to be lasting and it's going to go forward for God, it's got to be God that does the work. And we believe that with all our hearts. Alfredo and Maria Elena, the couple you saw in one of the pictures, older couple, they've been married for 45 years now. They're both over 60 years old. Still pretty young, right? Amen. You can say amen. And Brother Alfredo came to me. I was out sweeping, getting ready before our first church plant, our first service of the first church plant in 2014. And he came to me and he said, "Hey, I've got a store here next to your where you're going to start your church. And I want to know what time you're going to have service tomorrow because I want to bring my wife to church." I didn't know at that time much about him. I said, "Well, yeah, we're going to start at 12 o'clock. That'll be our first official service, and we'll have a special service or service to start this thing off." And he said, "Well, that's great. So I'm going to close my store and come." That next day he showed up, and he sat through the service with his wife. Little did I know, this was a couple that was struggling with a lot of things. This is a couple that had given up hope on their marriage. They didn't think that they were going to be able to stay together. He was not faithful to his wife before getting saved. And so there's a lot of bitterness. There's a lot of, to be honest, hate. There's a lot of things in the heart of that, of his wife, Maria Elena. And they came to the service and they listened to the message. They listened to the salvation message and they came back week after week for about 2 months. After that, they got saved one Sunday morning. And God began to work in their lives. They began to study with us, and they would come to our house at 9:30 at night. When you say you don't have time for God, you really do have time for God. You just got to make time for God. Amen. They would come every Thursday night, 9:30 at night, because they'd close their store at 9. And one day he told me, he said, "Pastor, I don't have time to study. We're always working." I said, "Well, what time do you close your store?" He said, 9 o'clock. I said, "I'll see you at 9:30. And so he showed up 9:30, and we began to study. And week after week, we studied with them. And you got to remember, when I arrived on the field, I was, if I'm correct, I think was, not arrived, but when we started the church, I was probably around 29 years old. I was there studying on my table with a couple that was married for over 40 years. And they had major, major problems in their marriage. And I just remember thinking, God, you're going to have to help me on this one. I mean, I don't know what I'm going to say. Because they begin to tell us what was going on and all the problems. And I remember just thinking to myself, I am not the right guy for this job. I mean, what can a guy married at that time, I think we're probably married, help me out, honey. I don't know. It was that 5 years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years married, right? And we're just trying to help this couple out that's been married almost 40 years. And God kind of nudged me on the shoulder like he does. He said, they just need the Bible. Just help them with my Bible, with my word. And so we began to go through verses and we went back and forth and she did not want to forgive him. She said, I can't do it. So we continue to study and look at verses in the Bible and forgiveness and other subjects. 2 or 3 weeks later, they quit. She decided she didn't want to be with them anymore. She said, I can't do this. She didn't show up to study. Her daughter called us on the phone and they said, my mom and dad are not going to be together anymore. So I went over to the Alma's house with Diego, which is another story I'll tell you in just a second. And she said, they're not going to be together anymore. She wants to leave my dad. So I went to their house and I began to pray with them at their kitchen table. And right about that time, Maria Elena and Alfredo showed up at their house. They didn't know I was there. They walked in and there I am sitting at the table. I said, good evening. And they looked at me and said, good evening, Pastor. Because they had just missed the study with me at my house. And I said, you guys aren't doing well, are you? He said, no. I said, well, take a seat. Sat down. And we began to go through. And again, that thought came into my mind. What in the world am I going to say? You know? What am I going to say that's going to help them? And they began, she with bitterness all over her face, you could see it, just closed off. This is a lady that was on medication. She couldn't sleep at night. She was bitter. She was unhappy. She was going to get counsel from a woman she would pay every week, and the woman was telling her to leave her husband. Bad idea. Not a saved woman, by the way. And she was just decided it was over. And I just looked at her that night and I said, listen, I understand you cannot forgive your husband, but God already did. So why don't you just be okay with what God did? I said, you need to pray or whatever. And that was after looking at some verses. And she said, yeah, I'm going to pray. I said, he's praying silently there. Her husband's across the table there, sitting down. They were not together. And she begins to pray. And all of a sudden, finishing her prayer, she looked up with tears in her eyes. And I said, how you doing? She said, good. I said, well, what's going on? And she looked at her husband and she said, I forgive you. She said, I forgive you. I looked over at him. I said, well, get up and go give her a hug. You know, let's make this thing happen. Come on now. He went over there, hugged her. And can I tell you something? This is a couple that to this day, they're in the church. They're content. They're happy. She's not on medication anymore. Amen. She's happy. She's content. She loves her husband. They're happy together. They walk into church holding hands. You see what the power of the gospel can do? A changed life. A changed life. You know, I think we think sometimes that God maybe will save somebody, but then we start talking about a real change. We go, I don't know about that now. And we begin to doubt what God can do in the life of a person. We begin to put our limit on God, a limit. And we say, you know, God can save people, that's true. And he might even get some things out of their life, but there's some people, they're just, that's just where they are. You know what I'm saying? Can I say that God has changed lives? because His Word is alive and well. This idea that God worked in yesteryears and He's not working anymore is a lie from the devil himself, and I hope you're not believing it. It's a lie. God's alive. He's working. He's doing something great. He's changing lives. Quick story here. Manuel was sitting on a bench at one of the malls, and I walk in there. He's sitting there using internet. I think he was waiting for a girlfriend, but he won't admit to it. But he was sitting on the bench using internet, and I walked in there. He was lost. He was working a job just like any other young man without a purpose in life. And I invited him to church. His friend said yes. So the next day I picked his friend up. We went to church. About 2 or 3 weeks later, he ended up coming to church. It was there about 3 or 4 weeks, and then he quit coming. I said, well, what's going on there? Not sure. And then after that, about 3 weeks later, he sent me a message and said he's going to come back. Showed up to church, and he said, Pastor, I'm all in. I said, you're all in? What do you mean you're all in? He said, I'm all in. I'm going to follow Christ. And I came to find out, he had a family that included some people that were Mormons, some people that were Catholics, and some people that were Jehovah's Witness, and he was just confused. He wasn't sure what way to go. But he made the decision to follow Christ. Manuel is now one of our preacher boys that actually is not a preacher boy. He's 25 years old, graduated from the seminary, and serving there in the First Church Plant as one of the pastors. Change life. Do you believe that God can change lives? Do you really believe it? Because it can happen. Right before we left from the field and came home, in my last service, I was boohooing. I was crying. I'm telling you, the whole service, my last sermon I preached about 3 weeks ago on Sunday morning, I was preaching and I could not quit crying. But you know, I wasn't crying because I was sad. I was crying because I was happy. I was crying because I was looking out over the congregation and I was looking at face after face of the people that God has changed. And I'd be preaching and I'd look down and I'd look up and I'd be thinking about Alfredo, and I'd look over at Manuel and I'd start looking around the auditorium and I'd be thinking, whoa, God, you've done something great. You've changed lives. You've started churches. You've done your work in their lives. I'd like to give you a challenge tonight, quickly, because I want to stay within my time. If not, the pastor's going to drop my support. Did you notice he didn't say he wouldn't? Hey, I've been pastor for the last 4.5 years. I understand. I've had missionaries come through, and now I understand what it's like to be on the other side. I feel sorry for you. Go quickly with me to John 15. John 15. Here in this passage, I'd like to just share something quick with you, because we're in a, I guess if you'll allow me to say it, a mini missions conference that your pastor didn't know about until he had both missionaries book on the same night. But there in John 15, I'd like to share just something quick with you, because it's so important to understand if we're going to reach the world for Christ, we've got to start somewhere. And a lot of times starting with supporting missionaries in the local church is what we think of as missions, right? We think, well, if we'll give to missions, I'll give my money to missions, then we're going to do missions and we're going to reach the world for Christ and everything's going to be great and we're going to do something great for God. But I think sometimes we have our eyes on things and we don't have our eyes where they should be. But look what it says, just to give a quick thought here in John 15. We're going to start there in verse 4. John 15, verse 4, it says it this way: abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. We know who's talking here, right? We know it's Jesus Christ. He's talking, and he's talking to the believers. And he's saying this: you cannot have any, you ready for this, fruit without me. That is just very simple. You know, sometimes it's just good to keep things simple, right? Look what it says in verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do, what does it say? Nothing. Now, how can we don't need to do a word study on the word nothing, do we? I think we understand what it means, right? Nothing means nothing. That means if you had to do anything in your own power, with your own way of doing it, without depending on Him, without abiding in Him, and allowing Him to abide in you, you can do what? Nothing. I think today we have a lot of Christians that are trying to do something, but their eyes are where? On themselves. We're trying to do something for God. We think we can offer God something when we really can't offer God anything. We think that we are the something when really it's God who is the something going to do something with us. With a nobody. Look what it says here. If a man abide not in me, verse 6, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, look what it says here. Here's a promise. Unbelievable, really. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now think about the promise we just read. You can ask what ye will, and it will be done unto you. Think about it. That's unbelievable. Now, there's one word in this verse that will change the whole verse. If. If ye abide in me. And there's a second part to that. And my words abide, what does it say? In you. If you will abide in me, if you will come to me and spend time with me and be with me, abide in me, have confidence in me, in my word, in my words, get into you. You ready? Then you will be able to ask what you will, and I will do it. Is that what the verse says? I think so. So what is it saying? It's saying that if we will align, you ready for this? Our prayers with God, because we are thinking correctly, God will answer our prayers because we're praying the right way. I think we have this mentality sometimes that we have a big God, and if we just have a lot of faith, God will give us what we want because we have a lot of faith. When it's really not about our faith. It's about aligning ourselves with His Word, because it says that His words will be in us, right? Therefore, we can ask what we will, and it will be given unto us. Think about that. There's a promise right here that we can claim if we abide in Him, and if His words abide in us. That means you must align yourself with the Word of God. And for a lot of us, that is very difficult, if I can be very blunt with you tonight. Because we have our own way of what? Thinking. We have our own way of doing things. And a lot of times, that will influence our prayers to our God. Uh-oh, some of you are mad at me now. Amen. You have to say amen or oh me or something. Look what it says here, verse 8. This is a great part, important. Herein is my Father, what? Glorified. That ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So this is how it works. I abide in Him, His words abide in me. Therefore, I'm going to think right. Therefore, I'm going to do right because I'm thinking right. Therefore, God will what? Be glorified. How are we going to reach the world for Christ? Well, glorify God. It's just that simple. How can we glorify God? Abide in Him and have His words abiding in us. It's that simple. What is the problem today in churches? Whether it be here or in Mexico, can I just tell you what the problem is? to a really small amount of Bible abiding in us. Yeesh. I know it. I'm giving it hard. We think about a lot of things. We think a certain way. But I'm afraid that the Word of God does not have a lot of influence on our way of thinking. Therefore, it's hard to ask and receive, and it's hard to glorify God because we are stubborn. Therefore, we're not reaching the world like we can. Amen. It says in verse 9, because I want to see this, we're going to finish here pretty quick. We're going to come in sliding. So listen quick, and I'm going to talk fast. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. What is it saying there? It's saying, the same love the Father has for me, Jesus, I have for you. And I'm amazing. The same love of God for Jesus, His Son, is the same love that Jesus has for you and me. Look, it says verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, and as I have, even as I have what? Kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. This thing is not about rules. This thing's about love. It's a love story. It's, I am so in love with Him, therefore I abide in Him. Therefore, His words abide in me. Every single word is important. I want to know His word. I want to receive His word. I want to have His word in me. I want to know Him. And that produces what? Obedience. And you're not having to say, I've got to go to church. I've got to go try to win people to Christ. It's just what you have to do if you're a Christian. You say, I get to. I want to. I want to. I want to tell them about what who God is to me. It's a love story. Yeah? Look what it says, verse 10 again. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. We should wake up every morning, and I've got to stop here. We should say, God, today, I'm going to show you how I love you. Today, you're going to see in my life how much I love you. You're going to see in my life the way that I have patience with my spouse. You ready, husband and wife? You're going to see through my love for my husband and my wife how much I love you. It says there's much fruit when we abide in Him and when His words abide in us. What is that much fruit, you say? Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it is. You say, I walk with Him, His words in me, and He produces something in me that's different. A love that is not of this world. Patience that most marriages would not have in their marriage. Because it's hard to live with another person. You say amen. Amen. Let's just be real tonight. But God does it in you. He produces something in you that's not there without Him. He does a work in you. He does the work in you. And then after everything's said and done, He is what? Glorified. To finish off here, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you that, and that your joy might be what? Full. It'd be great to see the joy of the Lord return to the church. It'd be great to just see people with a smile on their face. And they can't quit smiling just because they're just so joyful. They're just so happy. You ready for this? They're just so grateful. Because they love Him. And they're just thinking about Him. And they can't get over Him. They're abiding in Him. And His words are abiding in them. And it's changing their life. Changing their life. We need to see a changed life. But we're not going to see a changed life if we don't have His Word in us. The Bible says in Philippians 2:13, I'm going to give you my own version because I speak in Spanish now and I have forgotten all my versions in English. Is that okay with you? It's God who in us. You know the verse. Help me out. Philippians 2:13. Both to what? Will and to do of His good pleasure. When it says the word will, he's talking about the desire that God gives us. You say, I don't desire the right thing sometimes, and I'm frustrated with myself. I don't know why, but I just don't do it. Well, you just told on yourself. Because His Word is not abiding in you. Because if He gets in you, He'll change you. He'll change your desires. It won't be so hard to do what's right. It'll be a joy. It'll be fun. You'll get a smile on your face again. You'll just be happy. How are you doing tonight? Are you full? I'm not talking about the lunch you had earlier. Are you full? Are you content? Or maybe tonight you realize, you know what? You're right. I'm not abiding in Him. And His Word's not abiding in me. And I'm fighting this thing. It's hard. It's going to be hard to glorify God in your life if you live that way, Christian. Why don't you make the decision tonight? Let Him get the glory. And we'll reach this world for Christ and our generation. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I would ask you tonight, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, and we're going to finish here, but have you really come to a place where you say, can say, I can glorify God with my life? I can glorify God with my life because I'm aligned with His Word. I speak truth in my heart, as it says in Psalm 15. Therefore, God is working in me and He's producing things, desires that I didn't have before. He's making me a person that I've never been before. He's doing something in me that you will not ever see in this world. Maybe God's wanting you to go to the mission field. And I would ask you this question tonight, why not? What is holding you back from saying, I'll go? What is it? What excuse is it tonight? 95% of the world lives outside the U.S. 95% of the world doesn't live here. You should at least wrestle with the idea of going. Maybe you need to start abiding in Him tonight and allow Him to produce some desires in you that might just lead you to be a missionary, might just lead you to be a pastor, might just lead you to be more involved in your local church. God just might turn your life upside down.